the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, well, thanks for tuning in to the Roundtable Podcast. Dawn, I want to say happy anniversary. This is our 50th episode.
Wow.
I looked it up today. 50 episodes in. Isn't that crazy? We recorded our first...
You would have said, how many episodes are we at? I would have never guessed 50.
50. Yeah, we... Who would have thought, you know, two country boys a year and a half ago with a dream would have sat down and recorded a podcast that is listened to around the world by over five people.
Around the world. Well, around BC. Okay, around BC. Fort St. John.
Around Fort St.
John. Around our church.
But yes, just five, a little generous there. But yeah, December 7th, 2015.
Wow.
We sat down in my office with our little like round microphone thing taking turns. Now we're in our own recording studio. No, I'm just kidding. So episode 50. We actually want to spend the next however many weeks doing some word studies. And basically what we mean by that is Dawn and I were talking that sometimes we can speak in Christianese and we have all of these theological words that we use, and sometimes we can take for granted that, yeah, well, if you're, of course you know what that means. So we have words like atonement and propitiation and sanctification and glorification and justification and even stuff like, you know, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, and we don't want to assume that we all, oh, yes, yes, of course, yeah, mm-hmm, and then we all know. And so we want to spend some weeks taking, you know, a theological word and talking about what it means and why it's significant. And hopefully then, whoever's listening, if when you start hearing words like that, it's not just, oh, I better nod my head and say, yes, yes, atonement, yes, of course, I know what you mean. But I think it's important then you have a good theology, a robust understanding of what these words mean and why they're important. So that's the plan for, so we've got like forever planned out until episode 100 maybe.
Yeah, unless you want to interrupt us with a question or something.
That's true.
Wants to cover, but yeah,
we should throw that out there up on the website as well. Under if you go to npmbchurch.com and then there's a section. Actually, no, you know, there's not anymore. Whoops, never mind. that was terrible. That was a terrible play. You can email either. You can tell that we kind of wing this. Don't talk about the website. Idiot. Andrew at npmbchurch.com or Don at npmbchurch.com. If you have questions or say, hey, you guys should tackle this thing, we would love that. So today we want to talk about the word, the theological word, atonement. This should come up a lot, hopefully, whatever church you go to. Hopefully the atonement is preached on often. I mean, we just celebrated Easter. And we talk about the atonement, my sins have been atoned for, and we use these kind of words, but we don't want to assume that we all know what it means, I guess. And so we want to spend some time maybe defining what is the atonement, why is it necessary, what did it accomplish, what does it mean? So maybe I'll throw that out to you, Dawn. If you had to define, someone came up to you and said, well, what is the atonement? What is that? How would you define that?
Well, very simply, I know we'll probably be looking at Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a key passage about that. In verse 25, some translations might have propitiation, but it says there, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So there we have that word. And basically, atonement means to turn aside God's wrath. To be, someone who takes away somebody's wrath. In this case, Jesus turned away God's wrath. And you might ask, well, who is he mad at? and it was us.
Spoilers.
Yeah.
It's you.
if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we probably quoted that passage quite a bit there, verses 1 to 5, Paul talks about our former selves before we came to Christ, and he tells that we are by nature objects of God's wrath. And that's for a lot of us, that's kind of a heavy blow, because God's wrath is on us. Like, that means he's angry at our sin.
Yeah.
And well, then we would push back, well, doesn't God love us? He does. But he also has to deal with sin, and sin receives his wrath, and it has to be dealt with.
Yeah.
So he says before Christ, we're actually all under God's wrath. Our sin has to be paid for and dealt with. So that's a heavy thought. And I know a lot of us want to kind of rush over that, but if you don't get that, you really can't understand what Christ did or appreciate what happened there. So
I would define the atonement as, and this is borrowing from a theologian called Wayne Grudem. He said, the atonement is the work Christ did in his life and his death to earn our salvation. So basically, it's the, and we're going to get into the specifics of that. But if, when we talk, Jesus is our atonement, basically it's talking about what he accomplished through his life and death to earn our salvation for us. And I think it's really important. Yeah, we don't earn salvation at all. The atonement is so clear that salvation is fully a work of God. It has nothing to do with our good works or our righteousness or our... Yeah, because, I mean, like Don, you said, we're all born pretty much hooped, born children of wrath. And the Bible even talks about that there's no righteousness in us even. That we're just born in this spiritually dead state. So we needed the atonement because we can't atone for ourselves. We're so dependent on Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection to earn our salvation. And I like what you said, like, about the wrath of God and the love of God, because really the atonement, the reason for the atonement, the reason for the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is, one, the love of God, and that's a lot of times what we like to focus on. Mm-hmm. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So yes, that's a huge part. One of the reasons that we have the atonement, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, is God's love, but it's also God's justice, mm-hmm. or his wrath. And that is totally just. We have to understand that it's not, well, that's not fair. It's perfectly fair. Because of our rebellion, God is perfectly just to hate sin and be angry at sin. And so even Romans, like what you were talking about, it talks about the justice of God in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what basically is that saying is, until Jesus came, God just kind of looked over people's sin. He didn't. There was no atonement, mm-hmm. And so he, the sacrificial system was a way of reminding people of their sin and covering their sin, but their sin was never paid for, and so God, in his love, looked over their sin. But if he had just left it at that, people would go, well, where's the justice? God has to deal with sin. If he's just continually looking over it, then he's not a just God. And so Paul says in Romans, so God put forward his own son as a payment for sin to show his justice. And so that's the, we have to hold both of those in tension, God's love and God's justice. That's the reason for the atonement. Now, maybe we should talk about I just wrote down, cause of the atonement, necessity of it, and then the nature. So like the details of it. So why not And you kind of touched on it, the necessity of the atonement. And maybe, I don't know if you want to touch on... What are we talking about again?
What are we touching on?
But so the necessity of it, since the beginning, like why is this necessary for Jesus to die? Couldn't there be a different way? Like why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Why is that so necessary?
Well, I mean, right in the beginning in Genesis, when God gave Adam a command, he says, don't eat from the apple. Not that the fruit itself was the bad, it was the command. And he says, if you eat of it, if you choose to rebel or sin, then death will come on you, physical and spiritual death. So Adam and Eve did rebel against God. And so they were separated from God at that moment. Their relationship was broken. And sin came into the world. So this was an eternal problem. And one of the reasons we know it is, too, is that there was also the tree of life in the garden. Mm. And Adam and Eve were banished from the garden and could not go back to eat it. Because then otherwise, God said otherwise, they would live forever.
Right.
We would live forever in this state of being separated from God. And ultimately, we would have, you know, when we died physically, we would be lost. So it was necessary that that problem was addressed. And like Andrew said, out of God's love, he even said in Genesis 3:15 that he was going to send somebody to deal with this problem. We looked at it, I don't know if it was last podcast. We looked Old Testament, why Jesus came to die and the details. And so as the Old Testament progressed, we got more and more hints of what this was going to look like and who this person was going to be. And it was all fulfilled in Jesus. So
yeah,
that problem was right in the beginning, that there was this spiritual death that had to be addressed because of sin.
Right.
And somebody had to pay for it. And it was either going to be us.
Yeah.
Or it was going to be a substitute. And praise God, he promised right in the beginning that there would be a substitute to deal with that.
Yeah. No, I think it's neat to remember that God didn't need to save anybody, and he would have been perfectly just in just, you know, wiping his hands and just destroying all of us. Even like 2 Peter 2:4 talks about, you know, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and he committed them to change of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So even like when Satan and the angels rebelled against God, God didn't spare them. He just cast them out. And so he would have been totally just to do the same thing to us, but he didn't. And so that again points to the love of God, that he so loves humanity. And then, yeah, you look at, and we've already touched on this, that there had to be a payment. It was either us or somebody else, like you just said, either us or a substitute to pay for this rebellion against God. I love that in the garden, Jesus in Matthew 26, he even says to God, if it's at all possible, you know, let this cup pass from me. So basically, you know, if there's any other way that we can kind of accomplish this, God. But then he says, but not my will, but yours be done. And I think that Jesus knew that there was no other way. But I just love that it just confirms to us that it was so necessary for our salvation. There is no other way that we could be saved. Even in Luke 24, and we talked about that last week on the road, Jesus is talking to these two guys, and he says in verse 25, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And so, the atonement is absolutely necessary for us, or else we're hooped. I mean, even Hebrews 9 talks about only the blood of Jesus can take away our sin. Like, the blood of animals, that just doesn't cut it. It has to be this perfect sacrifice, and the only one who could do that is God himself. And so God comes to earth in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, and accomplishes it, accomplishes it for us. So it was totally, the atonement is so necessary for our salvation. There's no other way around sin and hell and judgment, and the only way around that is the atonement of Jesus. So, yeah. Now, so let's talk about then what exactly Jesus accomplishes for us. You know, if the atonement is the work that Christ did in his life and his death and his resurrection, let's maybe start with his life. So what is Jesus's life do for us, I guess? What does that have to do with the atonement?
So looking at, I was just looking at a couple of verses in 1 John when he was baptizing Jesus and getting to know who this person was. It says there in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he was looking to Jesus, the Messiah, as the Lamb of God. And we know that the lambs were sacrificed to cover sin. And it was also the lamb that was sacrificed when the Israelites left Egypt. They sacrificed the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts. And in this way, God's angel who was coming to kill all the firstborn would pass over them. So it's really neat that John looks at Jesus and says, this is the Lamb of God. It's going to be him that we're going to pass over death. His sacrifice. So his life, and I guess we were just talking about this, the lamb that they chose had to be unblemished, without defect. And so we know that the life of Jesus was important because he had to be a perfect sacrifice,
right?
Without blemish, no defects. And we know when they were trying Jesus just before he was crucified, they came to the conclusion there's nothing wrong with this guy. And it was significant that they said that because Jesus was a lamb that had no defect, that was unblemished. He actually qualified for the sacrifice where none of us as humans would qualify. All of us, there would be defects, blemishes, sin. We would not qualify. So it was really important that the life of Jesus he lived actually showed that he was a qualified sacrifice,
right?
So that our sins could be dealt with. Otherwise, he would have been disqualified too, and we would still be lost.
Yeah.
That was a huge part of the life of Jesus.
Yeah, and I mean, that's so important that Jesus came and he was born, and it was a virgin birth, so that a sinful, like Jesus had no sinful nature passed on to him. It was a supernatural birth. The Holy Spirit made this happen. And so some people say, really? So Jesus like never sinned his entire, so you know, he lives on earth for 33 and a half years or so. Really? Never once? Like never a sinful thought, never a lustful thought. He never lied. He never, and we say yes. And it's so necessary because if Jesus even had a sinful thought, if he ever, then his death meant nothing. And so that, and we go, wow, okay, so his life matters on that front, that he never once sinned. And because of that, then his death is a perfect substitute. So we can't, and there is, you know, in a lot of liberal Christianity, it's trying to find wiggle room. Well, really, well, how could he do that? Well, he's God. So for one hand, he could do it because he's God. And but people really push back on that sometimes. Really, even when he was like a 10-year-old kid, he never sinned? Never. Never once in his entire life did he sin. And if he had, then his death meant nothing because he would have been just like us, just sinners. Now, another cool fact about that is a lot of times we just focus on well, Jesus's life, you know, it made him a perfect sacrifice. And then we say, you know, and then, you know, he died for my sins. And then here I am. I accept, you know, through faith in Jesus, I accept salvation. And now I'm left here to try really, really hard to be like Jesus. But actually, the Bible talks about Jesus, his life his perfect life is so significant because he actually gifts that to us. That Jesus doesn't just take our sin, which he does, but he doesn't just do that. He also gives us his righteousness. And there's a few verses that talk about that. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So Jesus actually becomes our righteousness. Even in Philippians 3:9, Paul, and this is amazing because Paul is listing all of these things that he's done, which we often do. Well, I'm a pastor and I've done this and I've done that and I've tithed and I've done this. And so Paul, his record is, you know, near perfect. Circumcised. I'm an Israelite. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Excuse me. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Da, 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 da. As to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. And then he says, well, all of that was actually garbage. And then he says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
Wow.
So that's amazing because Paul says, look at all these things. According to worldly standards, I'm pretty righteous. And he says, all of that is garbage. And I actually want the righteousness of Jesus that is given to me through faith in Jesus. So that's pretty unbelievable.
Unbelievable, yes.
So then again, it's not based on our right. So, you know, welcome to Christianity. Here's now try and be really hard to be righteous. It's, well, actually, when you surrender to Jesus, he takes your sin and he credits his righteousness to your account. Yeah. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see my attempts at righteousness. He sees Jesus' perfect life. So that's huge, that because Jesus never sinned, he actually gives us his perfect righteousness as our own. Like, that's case closed. That's amazing. So then our job is to believe in the gospel. And out of love, then we strive to become more like Jesus. But again, positionally, our good works, it doesn't make God love us any less or any more. He looks at me and he sees Jesus. So yeah, you know, and you have to be careful. So yes, that doesn't mean I can just, oh, I can go sin and do whatever I want. But it just means that it's the motivation. My desire to follow Jesus is and obey him is out of this great love that he would actually give me his righteousness that I so don't deserve. That's all part of the atonement, mm-hmm. that Jesus, his life actually counts for us, which, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, yes. Amen.
Because we'd be hooped. Now, so let's talk about his death then. So what did his death and his suffering, what did that mean for us?
Well, I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a very moving scene, we begin to see that the weight of sin and darkness starts to fall on Jesus. And this is where, you know, he's praying, falling on the ground and deeply distressed and praying and wanting his disciples to pray with him.
Yeah.
And it says that that time darkness kind of came over. It was Satan's hour, is basically what Jesus said. And it was the time when God started laying on the sin of the world on Jesus, on this innocent, perfect lamb. And so Jesus began to feel that weight, and then he went through the trials and the crucifixion, and there was that moment of 3 hours of darkness where Jesus was actually separated from God. He called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? And at that moment, he experienced what we should have experienced, that being cast away from God. I mean, you shudder thinking about that.
Mm.
And Jesus took our punishment right there, and then he gave out the glorious phrase that we hear, it is finished. He actually completed the task of carrying the punishment for our sin and dealing with it 100% so that he could say it is finished.
Yeah.
And so that's what happened on the cross, that he actually went through paying for our sin.
Hmm. Yeah.
So just unreal.
Yeah, and you just think about all of Christ's suffering for us. I mean, he suffered his whole life. Isaiah 53 talks about him being the suffering servant, and talking about his death, but I mean, Christ suffered his whole life. He suffered people misunderstanding him and being rejected and people hating him. So, I mean, there's that aspect. And then, yeah, specifically, he suffers on the cross. On one hand, the physical pain and death as he's whipped and beaten and mocked and, I mean, nailed to a cross. But then more than that, it's, yeah, the spiritual pain. Like you just said, he's bearing our sin. Isaiah 53 talks about that, that it was God's plan to crush him. Yeah, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And all of these things that talk about he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he was taken away. He carries our sorrows. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says that he became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So, yeah, on the cross, our sin, our rebellion was placed onto Jesus, and then the anger and hatred of sin was then poured out onto Jesus. So I don't think it's like that Jesus became all of those things. That it's not like that sin he then did. It's just that he was our substitute. And so God took that as, okay, there's this, and now I'm going to pour out my wrath. And so Hebrews 2:17, 1 John 2:2, and 1 John 4:10 talks about that word propitiation, which just means a sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God. And so Jesus experienced abandonment. He experienced the punishment for our sin, our physical punishment, our spiritual punishment. And I love that, yeah, like you said, and then he cries out, it's finished. So the payment has been made. And then he rose from the dead, which is the amazing part, because again, if Jesus just died and stayed dead, then we wouldn't have ever known, well, did his death count for anything? Did it mean anything besides any other human being's death? And so when he walks out of the grave, that was basically, you know, payment accepted. And he defeated sin and death because he's alive. So that's basically the atonement, what Jesus has accomplished. And now it's, you know, there's other words you can throw in there. You know, the big long phrase is penal substitutionary atonement. But basically that just means that Jesus, the word penal is that Jesus pays our penalty. So that idea, and we've already talked about it, that we owe God a penalty. Like the Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. So we owe God, like this is our punishment, and it's our penalty, and Jesus pays our penalty. And then substitutionary just means that I deserved that, and Jesus was the substitute for me and for Don and for all who put their faith in him. He was our substitute, and so he willingly died in our place. Now, it's really important to understand this stuff about, because lots of people, they balk at this, and they go, oh, man, that sounds so brutal.
Yeah.
And it is, but they go, man, that Jesus actually did that, and that God's hatred and anger towards sin poured out on him, and that it was supposed to be me. And so lots of people, you know, they use different theories of, well, maybe it was just like an example, that Jesus was giving us an example of God's love for us. Or, you know, there's some that, you know, Jesus was paying the penalty to Satan. There's that, the ransom theory, that it wasn't God pouring out his wrath. Jesus was paying the price to Satan to buy us back. And when you start playing with that to try and somehow help out God, God doesn't need your help. So we try and like go on a PR campaign to help God. Oh man, this is not looking good for you, God. We're trying to help you out. He doesn't need help. This is the truth of the scripture.
Yeah.
And so we want to have a full understanding of the atonement, and it has to be, you know, penal substitutionary atonement. Because if it's not, then we're still in sin. And if Jesus just died on the cross to be a great example, then I'm hooped, and then it's based on my righteousness, and I am not righteous in and of myself. So even it's funny, even the songs that we sing, it makes me sad, but the one song, you know, on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. I mean, that's good theology, but many churches change it to, well, on the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified, because we don't like singing about wrath, but it has to be that way or else it means nothing. So hopefully now you can start seeing the importance of knowing, okay, what is the atonement? What do we mean when we say that? Why is it so necessary? So I guess to end on, like, how does that, so we know this great word, penal substitutionary atonement. I don't know, like application or living this out, how does that help us?
Well, I guess a couple of things for me, when I fully understood this, it actually gave me a freedom from trying to earn my salvation.
Yeah.
Cause I was at a point in my early 20s where I was trying to do all the things that God wanted me to do. And I was coming up very short and very frustrated. And I know that verse, I've quoted it before too, 1 Corinthians 1:30 is when it says, Jesus became for us our righteousness, our holiness. It just became so real to me that Jesus already accomplished everything for righteousness and holiness. Like, I'm completely holy and righteous through Jesus, and I don't have to try to do that. So now, out of love and out of obedience, I can allow the Holy Spirit to work in me to make me more and more like Jesus. And yet, when I fail and stumble, that's not the end. I can still say, Jesus, forgive me for not being able to, but thank you that you are my righteousness, that was fully satisfied. So it gives us a freedom to, and that's why we can call him Father. That's why we can love him. We can serve him, because that work has been done. One other practical thing, I think if we remember this, and it is a sobering thought, but John 3, verse 35 and 36, this is what John says. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him.
Hmm.
So it's a very sobering thought that, and for us too, not to feel guilty, but maybe a little guilt is good, but that anyone who doesn't come to the Son is actually under God's wrath and will have to pay for their sin.
Yeah.
So I think that really practically helps us realize that, praise God, that we are saved, but now our family members, our co-workers, they are actually under God's wrath. I mean, the typical conversation on the job site was, well, when I get to heaven, hopefully things even out or balance out. But according to Scripture, we're under God's wrath. Like, we are going to pay for our sin.
Yeah.
And I know sometimes with my kids, we always say, like, who are the two people that will pay for the sin? It's either us or
Jesus. Me or Jesus,
So I think that really helps us to remember that the gospel message isn't kind of, well, we could throw it out there and see what happens. Like, people are under God's wrath.
Yeah.
And they will have to pay for their sin. Like, a holy God, a perfect God, can't ignore sin or overlook it. It's been fully paid for and dealt with, but only if we come to that, you know, Savior that God has, which is his Son, that we can deal with it.
Yeah, no, that's such a good reminder that, I mean, it's both sides of the coin. If you have placed your trust in Jesus, then you don't have to fear God's wrath. Mm-hmm. So that's one thing, and it's not based on you, it's based on Jesus's righteousness. And then, yeah, you're right, it should give us a sense of urgency. Like, we should love lost people to go, do you understand that you don't have to be under God's wrath? You can be free from that. So it should give us a sense of urgency about sharing the gospel with people. Because, yeah, I mean, that's scary. To think that, yeah, God in his justice, he's perfectly just to still hold people accountable if they choose to reject the, I don't want to call it the way out, but the way that he's given them. If they say, no, I'm good. Okay, well, someone's got to pay for your sin. And if you're not going to trust in Jesus for that, then it's you. So that's a very good reminder. And yeah, I would agree with you, Don, too. Like the freedom that comes with trusting in Jesus, his perfect life, that God's not looking at me and I'm not earning my salvation. It's not my righteousness that positionally when God looks at me, he sees Jesus and his righteousness and his holiness. That again is a huge burden that is lifted. Mm-hmm. And then I think, you know, what's my job then? My job is to believe in the gospel. And I think too, you know, the idea of sin, I think sin is when we just forget the truths of the gospel and we turn to other things or we believe lies that Satan tells us. And so how we battle sin and how we become more like Jesus is believe the gospel. Because you can't like, okay, now that I'm saved, I'm going to try really hard in my own strength to become like Jesus. You're not going to be able to do it. So your job is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and to continually believe the gospel. And I love one author that I was reading said, you talk about what you love and then you love what you talk about. And so he said, you know, lots of times, so when you start dating someone or you're engaged, you talk about that. Oh man, Molly, she's so great and this and that. And you talk about them and then you love them more as you talk. So he says with Jesus, like when we're saved and now God is doing this work to change us, we should be talking about Jesus because we love him. And the more we talk about him and the more we want to be like him. So the burden of trying to be righteous is lifted and it becomes this incredible joy. And not to say it's not hard. I don't want to give that impression, but the weight of it is so much, it's gone. I don't have to do this perfectly and I can't do it perfectly. So yeah. Well, hopefully that's been helpful. If you've had questions about what is the atonement and what does it mean, and hopefully you're walking in that victory and freedom and just the joy that it is. So who knows what word we'll tackle next week. Just kidding. And here's to 50 more episodes, Don. If we had, hopefully you heard that high five. Here's to 50 more, and we'll talk to you next week.